Have you ever tried to learn a new language? Some of us are still working on the first one, to get it down to where we can speak it without difficulty. I remember when I was in junior high and high school, I studied Latin. I think I took it 4 years, but that's back a few years, so I may exaggerate a little bit, but I took it for several years. And I remember as part of the last class, we read sections of Homer's Iliad in Latin. Very interesting. I enjoyed it. I remember when I went to college, I decided I would try a foreign language again, and I took French. That was a disaster. I didn't do very well in French. My biggest memory that I recall from my French studies was I took it during the time when President Kennedy was assassinated. And I remember going to French class and the buzz in the hall. Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? No, I didn't hear. And the teacher came and canceled the class and announced that someone had shot President Kennedy. That's my big memory from my French studies. Well, if you ever try to learn a new language or even to perfect our common language, you realize how we must understand the meaning of words to really communicate with each other. For effective communication to occur, we must have a common understanding of what words mean. I have a friend of mine who puts it this way: it isn't enough just to have the same words, you have to have the same dictionary. You have to have the same definition, you have to have the same meanings for the words that you use, otherwise you really don't communicate. We began last week to look at the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? When we talk about God's glory, the glory of the Lord, what do we mean when we talk about that? Well, I would like us to take just a few moments this morning and examine the meaning of those words so that we can get a grasp of what the glory of the Lord means. And when we read in scriptures, as we did a little while ago from Psalm 8 about the glory of the Lord, what does that mean? We can have a grasp and an understanding of the meaning of it. There are many words that we read in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament that talk about the glory of the Lord and God's glory. It talks about glorifying. We glorify God when thou gloriest, glorify Him. And so there's a number of words used, but the most frequently used word, translated in our English for glory, has the following meaning and interpretation. It describes God's manifest presence. Now, when we talk about God's presence, we can pull out the theological term that many of us know. God is omnipresent. By that, we mean that God exists everywhere. We can't go anywhere on the earth or in the heavens above or beneath the earth where God does not exist and live and reside. So, His presence, in that sense, fills the earth. It exists all over. And sadly, for many of us, that's the only way we understand God's presence, is that it exists everywhere. But this word, translated in English, glory, that I want us to examine and study, talks about something far greater and different from that. It talks about an existence of God, a manifestation of God, whereby you know the reality of His presence and His existence. It is so real and tangible that you can sense it. You can feel it. You know it. So, the presence of God can be made manifest to us in a way that goes beyond just the mere, what we would call, the Spirit of God. He is here. We know there is an existence, a manifestation that exceeds that. Now, in the Old Testament, we have some examples of where God did manifest himself in this fashion, so that people could recognize and experience the reality of his presence. When God created the worlds and all that in them is, he put man in the garden. And it says in the scriptures that when he created man, he crowned him with glory. He made him in the image of himself. So that when God created Adam and Eve, God created them in his image, in his likeness, not exactly like him, but carrying his image, crowned with glory. And we have read in Psalm 19 that it talks about how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. God's creation declares and manifests his glory. We can observe it and we can see it. Man sinned. They left God. They turned aside from God's command and they disobeyed him. When they did that, they alienated themselves from God, and a barrier came between them. They lost the glory. Whatever glory God gave to them when he created them, they lost it. Now, there are some people who question God in the severity of his judgment for something so simple. I mean, after all they did is just eat one fruit. What's so bad about that? Do you realize what they did when they ate that fruit? They had known the fellowship of God. They had walked with him. They observed him. They had communion and fellowship with him. They saw his glory in all of its magnificence, its beauty, its splendor. They saw it. And they rejected it. They turned from it, choosing rather to have their own will and the satisfaction of their own desires than to experience God's presence. Well, God sent his presence intermittently over the years. He revealed himself to man on successive occasions. On Mount Sinai, his presence was so real that the earth shook, the lightning flashed, the thunder rumbled, and the children of Israel quaked in fear. And they said to Moses, "You talk to God. He's too severe a God for us. You talk to him and then you come and talk to us." There's a good English word that I've been kind of dancing around that I'm going to put in. It was palpable. You could feel it. It was tangible. The earth shook. The lightning flashed. There was fire on the mountain. It was palpable. You could feel it. Soon after they left, they discarded God's glory in his presence. God came to them again. When they built the tabernacle according to his specifications, he said, "You build the Ark of the Covenant and you put it back in a special spot in the tabernacle. I will come and I will show myself there. I will manifest my glory to you there on that spot." And he did. They built the temple and he came and he manifested himself. Sadly, over the years, children of Israel rebelled against God again, he left. He departed. He removed his presence. And that occurred on numerous occasions recorded in the Old Testament until finally we read in Ezekiel where the prophet Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple and it was gone. 400 years it was gone. No prophet, no word from God, no manifestation of himself. 400 years. Then Jesus came. And we read in John chapter 1, we read about how he came and the disciples observed him and the people of his day observed him and they said he was full of grace and glory. The glory had come back again. God in his grace and in his mercy brought the glory back again. Revealed it to people. You see, when God manifests himself, what he does is he reveals his person. He reveals his attributes. He reveals his splendor and his magnificence, his majesty. It's kind of like a literal statement. And it goes like this: my glory is me. When you see God's glory, you see God. When you experience God's manifest glory in your life, you see God. He says, my name is glory. I am the Lord of glory. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, the glory left. But then came Pentecost. And we read in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord Jesus made to his disciples, recorded in Acts chapter 1. He said, go back to Jerusalem, and not many days hence, not many days hence, my Spirit will come upon you. You will be clothed again. And on that day, the Spirit of God came upon those assembled and gathered in Jerusalem. And God once again restored and revealed his glory to men. Now in a slightly different fashion. Now he provided a means by which you and you and you and me can experience his manifest presence personally, individually. We can experience that wonder and majesty of God through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can also experience it in gatherings such as this, the community of Christ followers, those who believe and trust in Christ, come together and God is there. Yes, he's there. But he can also manifest his presence to us gathered together. We find a number of different occasions in the book of Acts where God, by his Spirit, manifests his glory and his presence. Pentecost was the first. One memorable moment occurred in the life of Saul, whose name was turned to Paul, who went one day to the city of Damascus with letters in his hand to persecute followers of the way, that's what they called him. And on that way, the glory of the Lord shone upon him, changed him, made him a new man, changed him from Saul to Paul. Not every occasion did God reveal himself in that fashion to those who came to faith in Christ, but to Saul he did. God is sovereign in the manifestation of himself. Moses asked, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, do you realize what you've asked? I will show you my glory, but I want you to understand something. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. In other words, God was saying, I am not a jack-in-the-box. Many of us view God that way, don't we? Oh, when times get tough, I'll call on God. Things don't go well, I'll call on God and God will be there. There are many people who say, after I retire, I'll call on God. Later in life, I'll have time and I'll call on God then. Sometime before I die, I'll call on God. What makes you think he will answer? What makes you think he will answer? You have kicked him in the face all of your life, and now you come to the end of your life, and you say, God, here I am. It's time for you to come to me now. What makes you think he's going to do that? God's not a jack-in-the-box. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And that's why he warns us in his word. He says, he who being often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. We studied a while back Noah and the flood. And where God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But listen and turn. Because the manifest presence of God comes at his choice, not yours. And not mine. I can't just come to God any time that I choose and say, God, give me your glory. Show it to me right now. Here I am. Come on. Right here. Now. No. God doesn't work that way. You can't count on that. Neither can I. So when you sense the Spirit of God wanting to work in you that work which only he can perform, harden not your heart. Listen. Heed the call, because it may be your last. The manifest presence of God comes at his choice, not mine, and not yours. Yet he has made it available for us. It is something you and I can experience. We can enjoy it. Because of what he did on the cross and his provision of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to indwell us, who believe and trust in Christ, we have the potential, we have the opportunity to experience his manifest presence. It's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians that speaks to this very issue. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and I will begin reading in verse number 7. Paul is writing to his friends at Corinth, and he's given them a little bit of a history lesson on the glory of God. And he's reminding them of God's demonstration in the Old Testament, specifically with Moses. And then proceeds from that example to us. Starting in verse number 7, 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of his face. That recounts the time when Moses went into the presence of God. God wrote down his Ten Commandments on the tables of stone, gave them to Moses to then take to the children of Israel. And the presence of God became so real to the physical body of Moses that it changed him. His face shone with a glory and a brightness and a splendor, so much so that he had to cover his face with a veil when he dealt with people like you and me. It shone so brightly. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is saying, that was the Old Testament. That was back in the giving of the law. And he says, if that was the occasion on which God demonstrated his presence and manifested himself in such a real and palpable fashion that it made the face of Moses shine to the extent that it required a veil. Now, he's going to go from there to us. How shall not, verse number 8, how shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? For if the ministration of condemnation hath glory, that's the Old Testament, that's the giving of law, for if it had glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. In other words, Paul is saying what you have the potential to experience exceeds what Moses experienced. Have you ever had that? Have you ever experienced the palpable, the reality, so real, the presence of God in you, about you, that you were even afraid to move? Have you ever had that? Sadly, not very many have. Most of us haven't. Do you really want the presence of God in your life? Do you really? We say we do, and we act like we want it, but do you really? What are you willing to give up to get it? Anything? Are you willing to trade anything and everything to get it? For verily, that which hath been made glorious hath not been made glorious in this respect, by reason of the glory that surpasseth. The glory that we can experience surpasses that. For if that which passeth away was with glory, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. That glory that Moses experienced, it faded over time. It faded and passed away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that is done away in Christ. If you haven't come to Christ, you have no hope of ever experiencing it. You just don't. Are you willing to come to Christ? Are you? But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their hearts. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit of God can transform you from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, to glory, to glory. A progressive change from glory to glory. That's the work of the Spirit of God. What can we learn from these thoughts and these truths? What conclusions can we draw? One conclusion we can draw: God rehearses for us His ages-long plan of redemption. It began in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. He promised them a champion. He then revealed Himself to them to draw them out to Him. He provided Christ, the Savior of sinners like you and like me. He provided the Spirit of God to indwell those who came to Him through Christ, His provision. And a day will come called the consummation, the end of all things, when God's glory will fill the earth. And the brightness and the glory and the splendor of His presence will provide all the light that the new Jerusalem needs. No sun, no moon, no stars. Only the shining glory of God Himself to light it by night and by day. These truths can also relate to us the nature of God. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. You can't earn either one of them. You can't earn it by good works. You can't earn it by time. You can't earn it by good intentions. You can't earn it through the practice of good deeds. It's a gift. These truths also relate to us the possibility that the children of God have to experience the glory of the Lord. His manifest presence. Not just satisfied with the mere understanding that His presence exists everywhere, but a manifestation of His presence that exceeds that. That reveals to us His person, His character, His nature, changed from glory to glory to glory. They come with implications. The truth of God's Word always has implications. On the one hand, you can just cast them aside, kind of like water off a duck's back. Make no impression upon you, whatever. Not interested. You could respond that way. These truths could also create within you a desire and a craving to experience them. My words fail me to try and entice you to seek after it. But the Spirit of God can use means beyond just my words and can create within you a desire to pursue after it and to see and experience for yourself and in an ongoing practice the reality of His presence. It can only come to those who call upon the name of Jesus. Have you called upon Him? Have you come to Christ in repentance and faith, trusting only in Him, not trusting your good works, not trusting the time that you put to religious activity, not trusting upon your profession of self-righteousness. Look how good I am. I'm not as bad as the one next to me. I'm not as bad as the one across the street. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad about those that I read in the paper. It will get you nowhere. Call upon Christ. Trust Him. And ask Him to bring into your experience the reality of His presence. Ask Him to manifest Himself to you, that you might experience in your own practical life His glorious manifest presence. I pray you'll do that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, in which You have made available to us the possibility to experience Your glorious manifest presence. And Father, I for one want that for my experience. And I pray that by Your Spirit You would create within those of us who have gathered here today that same desire to seek after You and to pursue after the change in their life that will go from glory to glory to glory. For I ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen.